You would please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. This is God's word. After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Pua, son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth-Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Canaan. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years, they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could no longer bear Israel's misery. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. If you were just reading the book of Judges, you would, I hope, keep reading. What follows is the answer to the question that comes at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 10 says, whoever will lead us in this military exercise, we're willing to submit to them as ruler. And the next chapter is going to tell the story of the person who does that. But there are some things in this chapter that I would have to just skim over if I was going to focus on what happens next. Because what happens next is dramatic and tragic and extremely instructive. And God willing, we'll look at that next time. Today, we're going to look at Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10 opens with the statement, "After the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar, Tola, led Israel 23 years." Now, this whole book demonstrates the pattern of sin on the part of God's people. And it also illustrates the necessity of strong leadership in order to help people do the right thing. I thank God that in the new covenant, we have direct access to God Himself. You don't have to go through me. I don't have to go through somebody else humanly. We have direct access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. But even in the new covenant, we see that God tells his people that they should submit to those whom he has placed in positions of leadership. That doesn't mean you have to go through the leader in order to get to God. It does mean that God knows human nature. And if there is no leadership, things tend to fall apart. Someone jokingly said years ago, "For God so loved the world that he did not send a committee." And the reason for that, if you've ever been a part of a committee, is that it is really tough to get consensus because everybody's got their own idea and agenda and priorities and so forth. And actually, a good committee will bring together a bunch of people with varying perspectives and agendas and build consensus. But somebody's got to build that consensus. Somebody's got to work with those divergent viewpoints and help them come together. Leadership is a very important thing because of the way that humans are wired. In a home, in a business, in a community, leadership matters. In a nation, leadership matters. Our country right now is in the process of trying to figure out who's going to be the next executive leader of our federal government. And it is evident to me that we are under judgment. So God have mercy on us. But meanwhile, somebody is going to emerge as the next leader. And if we end up in a situation Jesus described as the blind leading the blind, Jesus says the outcome of that is you end up in a ditch. Okay? If people don't have vision, if they don't know where they're going, if they're not able to lead others, we're in a heap of trouble. Now, this begins with the fact that Abimelech, whom you'll recall was not a great leader, Abimelech is now off the scene. After Abimelech, a man of Issachar by the name of Tola rose to save Israel. Rose to save Israel. The reason that he was raised up was to bring deliverance, to bring freedom. It was for others, not for himself, that he came into leadership. That is a good leader. He rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamir. A reminder not only of mortality, but here's a guy who led for 23 years, and that's all we know about him. That's the whole thing. He was 23 years, he led a nation. He led not just any nation, he led God's people. He was used by God to bring deliverance to them. He was a savior to God's people. And then having led them for 23 years, he died and was buried. I think there ought to be something more, don't you? I mean, there was a headline yesterday about how upset Natalie Cole's family was that there wasn't more of a tribute at the Grammys to Natalie Cole. After all, she won a bunch of Grammys and had a very long career. And for goodness sake, when the woman dies, we just kind of include her as one of the people who died. That's not right. Or so the family felt. Well, here's a guy who rose, saved the country, led him for 23 years, and now he's gone. Well, who put this thing together? God. And one of the things you and I need to understand is that on the one hand, leadership is very important. On the other hand, all leaders are temporary, and when it's over and done, we move on. Years ago, I was working at a children's home in Mississippi, and my back went out. And I thought I must have some horrible wasting disease because the pain was in my hip and down my leg and it was excruciating. And I thought something is really badly wrong. And I called my brother, who's a marvelous physician, and I asked him, you know, what I should do, what kind of specialist I should see. And he said, well, it's just sciatica. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's a pinched nerve in your lower back. And I said, no, this pain is in my hip and down in my leg. And he said, yeah, it's because a nerve in your lower back is pinched. The sciatic nerve has gotten pinched. I said, well, what do I need to do? He said, you need to lie down on the floor, not on bed. Lie down on the floor with your knees bent. You lie on your back with your knees bent, and you stay there until it gets better. And I said, well, how long will that take? He said, probably 6 weeks. I said, I can't do that. I've got a job to do. And he said, what'll they do if you die? I said, it's not that serious, is it? He said, no. What will they do if you die? And I said, oh, they'll get along without me. And he said, precisely. Now go lie down. Now please, don't all of you suddenly decide you have a backache and you're going to have to go lie down for 6 weeks. I didn't have to lie down for 6 weeks. I did have to lie down for a long time, and I lay there and lay there and lay there, and it was just as miserable every time I'd get up to use the restroom until one day it was gone. It went from a pinched nerve that caused excruciating pain to no longer a pinched nerve, and I was fine. Thank you, Lord. Meanwhile, let me tell you something. That was one of several times that the Lord has reminded me that if I were not on the scene anymore, folks would get along without me. And that's an important lesson to know. The importance of leadership, yes. But does that make a particular leader irreplaceable? No. In the grand economy, all of us are temporary. So don't ever think that your leadership is indispensable, and don't ever think that somebody else's leadership is indispensable. Leadership is important. Leaders are temporary. And that's an important lesson for us to remember right now, for those of us who are grieving a very significant vacancy on the U.S. Supreme Court. Antonin Scalia was a brilliant jurist. Many are saying that he was the best writer in the history of the Supreme Court. I'm willing to grant him that. But he's dead. He was 79 years old and he had bacon every morning. So, he's gone. And the fact of the matter is, God is not gone. And God will accomplish His purposes through Antonin Scalia's life and through Antonin Scalia's death. God controls the timing. God is the one who gives us our next breath. So, Tola, he's gone. Verse 3, he was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years, almost as long as Tola. He had, I'm sorry, I find this a little amusing. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. That means they each had their own donkey. It doesn't mean they each had 30, okay? 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys and controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called the settlements of Jair. And when he died, he was buried in Kamon. Now, again, this guy served for 22 years. Are leaders important? Yeah, but not indispensable. But what happened after he died? After he died, the people ran amok. And the problem was not bad economic policy. The problem was not a lack of clear, strong military leadership. The problem was they turned away from the Lord. The biggest problem, and let me tell you, our country right now has a lot of big problems. Our economic policy is not sound. It just isn't. And it's not sustainable. The fact of the matter is, our economic policy is very bad, and we're headed for bad times. Okay? The rest of the world is too. And that's not going to make it better for us. One of the things that has kept us from crashing already is that the rest of the world doesn't want us to crash. They don't want to call in our notes. Because the fact of the matter is, we're the biggest purchaser of their goods. And so if we go down, they go down, and they know it. So everybody's propping themselves up in this giant house of cards, and it is flimsy as can be, and it's going to come crashing down. All bubbles burst, and the fact of the matter is, you cannot spend money you don't have on and on and on and on and on and not pay the consequences. Our economic policy is a disaster. But our military, careful. I think America has the finest military. Okay, yeah. But let me just throw out a few things for you. One is, we've dramatically downsized the force. Another is that we have failed in our responsibility to keep up the maintenance and production of good military equipment in terms of the major equipment, our carriers and all that kind of stuff. We've got a lot of deferred maintenance. So, are you trying to send out a message to the rest of the world that we're ripe for the picking? No, we're still the dominant force on the planet. But I interviewed a fellow yesterday on my radio program whose law firm is defending a Green Beret that the Army is trying to get rid of because this Green Beret stopped the rape of a child in Afghanistan. The systematic, ongoing torture and rape of a child by a warlord in Afghanistan. You say, well, why would the Army be upset with it? Because the warlords don't like it when people interfere with the kind of brutal, horrific things they've been doing for centuries. And we have made common cause in Afghanistan with bad people because we need some allies to help us fight some other bad people. We believe that those bad people, Al-Qaeda, pose a real security threat to the United States. And how are we going to fight Al-Qaeda unless we have some Afghani allies? So who do we partner with? A bunch of warlords. And part of their culture is that the guys in top, the guys who are the leaders, have the right to have little boys as their slaves. This Green Beret stopped that on the military base where this warlord was engaged in that behavior. And he kicked the warlord off the military base because of what he'd been doing to that boy. And now the U.S. Army is having to figure out whether or not he's going to be allowed to continue in the military. A Green Beret who wants to serve, who re-enlisted and was initially allowed to re-enlist. But then some people started reviewing and saying, you know, I'm not sure we need somebody like that. He didn't follow policy. Our policy is to turn a blind eye to that hideous evil. That's our policy. Now let me tell you something. Compared to our economic stupidity and deferred maintenance of military equipment, having policies that think we're going to make our country more secure by sending soldiers over to partner with people who rape children, that is bad strategy. Because God sees it. And our country will not get away with that kind of evil any more than Afghanistan has gotten away with that kind of evil. You think, well, they're still doing it in Afghanistan. Well, let me tell you, if you look at the history of Afghanistan, it is not a happy place. And when our country partners with people who engage in that kind of behavior and at the highest level of our government defend that kind of thing, you better believe God will deal with this nation. Because we go into a place like that and put our muscle behind the people who are abusing their people. That is not a good strategy. What happened here in chapter 10 that got Israel in serious trouble is, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God sees. And what God says about what's going on is the only thing that matters. Right now, in the midst of this election cycle, there are competing polls. As I drove down here this morning, they were announcing two opposite pictures of who's the front runner in the Republican Party. Of course, both sides are saying the poll that favors them is the one that's right. Let me tell you, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what does God say? Because apart from God, none of the candidates can keep on breathing. If God says game over, it's over. There's not a court of appeal. There's not another poll next week that'll turn it around. If God says you're done, you're done. And all of us had better understand that. What matters is not what everybody else says. It's how does it look in the eyes of God? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served. Notice the word served. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. When you worship something, you serve it. When you're really devoted to something, you put something in the place of God, you will serve it. Jesus said, no one can serve God and money. And how many people in our culture live their lives and make their decisions based on finances? That's what it's all about. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. Can't be done. Never could. Hasn't changed. So, they served these gods, and because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served Him, because you can't serve both, God became angry with them and sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. 'Suddenly they were crushed, because God had said, that's it. I'm turning them over to their enemies. And when God does that, let me just tell you, you and I can't stop it.
Well, I got my guns and I got my ammo, and nobody ever better get messed with me.
Well, you know, if you got your guns and your ammo and a brain aneurysm, it really limits your shooting. Got it? God can put us down anytime He decides to. The only security we have is in the Lord. So, the Lord sold them to their enemies. And as we've said before, that doesn't mean God got some benefit from it. It means God turned them over to them, who that year shattered and crushed them, and for 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. Then the Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. So they had a really bad problem, and then it got worse. And as the problem got worse, verse 10, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord. When? After 18 years. How many of you in this room are under the age of 18? Let me see your hands. Think about this. Their whole lifetime, if they're your age, it's been terrible. It's all they ever knew. It's not like, well, yes, I remember when things were good. These people didn't remember when things were good. For 18 years, it was horrible. And after enduring it for 18 years, then they cried out to the Lord. Because it was getting worse. They, well, you know, at least it can't get any worse. Oh, yeah, it can. If you think you got a problem and you say, well, you know, it's got to get better. No, actually, it could get worse. I've seen that happen more than once. So what happened here? They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord immediately said, I'll take care of you. No. Actually, God was angry, and God said to his people, since you chose not to worship me, it was your choice, you decide what you're going to serve. Since you chose not to, why don't you cry out to those gods you've been serving? Ask them to save you. And did the people say, okay, let's try that? No, because they knew there is only one true God. People who say that they're atheists aren't. They are simply looking for a way to fight the God they know is God. There is only one true God. When one of my sons visited a village in a remote area where no one had ever come and preached the gospel, it was right along the border between China and Myanmar. When he visited that village, speaking through a translator, the fellow who he was witnessing to said, I always knew there had to be a God who is greater than the gods I served, but I had no one to tell me. Everybody knows. God has made it abundantly clear in creation. You may be a polytheist or an atheist or somebody who pretends to be just agnostic. The fact of the matter is, creation shouts all day and all night that there is a creator who has made all things and that he is wise and powerful and that we need to worship him. We owe him everything. These people knew it. And when God said to them, cry out to your gods you've been serving, I'm not going to save you. Look at what the people said in response. We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. In other words, we know there will be consequences. We've already experienced suffering. We're willing to submit ourselves to you for discipline, but please rescue us. They are turning themselves over to God, because they would rather be disciplined by him than continue to be at the mercy of the evil nations around them. The marvelous thing about the fear of the Lord is that if you really fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anything else. If you understand who God is and what he's about, then you realize God is the one we've all got to deal with. And God, even when he disciplines, is a merciful God. And so one of the most amazing statements in the scripture when they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, it says, and God could bear Israel's misery no longer. God could no longer bear to see his people suffer. Why? Because as wicked as they were and as angry as God got, he still loved them. That's amazing. That's amazing. But the kindness of the Lord is to lead us to repentance. And what these people desperately needed to do was what they did, and that was get rid of the foreign gods and serve the Lord. And when they did, God could no longer stand to see them suffer. I just find that amazing. I mean, this is the same God who previously wiped out everybody but Noah and his family. But did the people of Noah's day repent? No. These people repented, and when they repented, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. This is mercy. This is grace. These were the same people. They had done bad things. They had forsaken God and worshiped demons. And God disciplined them, brought them to repentance, and when they repented, God said, I can't stand to see him suffer anymore. And so God stepped in, and he would raise up a leader who again would bring deliverance to them. So when the Ammonites were called to arms and camped at Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. And the leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead. Again, God is one who is going to rescue his people. But how's he going to do it? He's going to raise up a leader. That's how God chooses to work. Doesn't have to. God could do this with no human instrument, but that's not the way he chooses to work. Throughout history, God has chosen to use people in a partnering relationship that blows my mind. And if you look at what the future holds, the Bible tells us that we who are in Christ will rule and reign with him. That blows my mind. Why would God, who created all things, want to work through people? I don't know, but he does. And I am extremely grateful. So, is there one takeaway today or a few? I hope you got a few. First of all, leadership is important. Got that? Second, leaders are all temporary. Okay? And if you can write this word, they're not indispensable. Okay? Leaders are important, but they're all temporary. Next thing I want you to be sure and get from this is that God, in his mercy, forgives and rescues those who repent. God, in his mercy, forgives and rescues those who repent. Got it? One other thing we talked about, and that is what matters most to the security of a nation or an individual is how God sees things. It's not what everybody else thinks. It's not our financial policy. It's not our military strategy. The most important thing is what God says. Does he approve or does God disapprove? Because if everybody else thinks it's wonderful and God is displeased, you're in a heap of trouble. Got it? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Please change us by it. Grant that we would believe what you say and obey. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.